Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Just bought a home in Curtis Park, and this home was built in 1909. And any home of that age, of course, has its character. And some of the character is good. And hi, Bug. You stand next to me. Stand right here. Hold my hand. Yep, this is one of the characters. Some of the characters in the house are good, and some of the character in the house was not so good. We had a stair in the house. It's two stories, and the stairs were so small that if you blinked, you would miss them, and then you would end up in a bad way. So we've taken the time and the energy and the money to get rid of those stairs and replace them with stairs that you might actually notice before you fall down them. And the reasons that we've done this are because we care about the place that we live in, and we want to make a place that's safe for everyone who's there. And it's been a time-consuming process, and it's required a lot of energy and stress and sometimes frustration and sometimes happiness, and it's still not done. So why am I talking about this today? Well, the table is like a second home to us, and we want to put the same level of care and love and commitment into the table that we do into our own house to make it a place that's safe for everybody and that people can come to in the future and enjoy all of the fruits and benefits that our families benefited from here. One of the coolest things that has happened as we've been working on our house is one of our contractors, he's an old guy, he's lived in Curtis Park forever, he knew the original owners of the house, and he's been able to come by and share stories of the history of the house. And I know that the same is true here. As we've been doing work on the table, we've learned things about the history of this building and about our community that we wouldn't have known otherwise. And as a part of this capital campaign, I'm sure that we will learn even more about our history, and we will learn about the legacy that we can leave to future generations as well, because we're not always going to be in our house. And so the work we put in our house is not just for us, but it's for the people who come after us. And the same is true at the table. And so I'd really encourage all of you to think about this. Think about your homes, and think about the table as your second home, and think about what sort of love and care and, I'll be honest, money needs to go into the table in order to make it a place that future generations can benefit from just as much as we have.
I don't know why the angels woke me up this morning so. Another day.
our scripture with you this morning. It comes from the Gospel of John. I'll be reading from the 16th chapter, verses 12 to 15. The Revised Standard translation will be on the screen, and I'll be reading a little different translation that comes to us from a rendering called the Inclusive Language Lectionary. And so, if that confuses you, you can just close your eyes and listen to the words or read along on the screen. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, that Spirit will guide you into all the truth. For the Spirit will not speak independently, but will speak only what the Spirit hears, and will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit will glorify me by taking what is mine and declaring it to you. All that God has is mine. Therefore, I said that the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. We move into this next piece of music, which is a theme song of the film. We're starting a new worship series, Summer at the Movies. So I invite you to stand. You might have recognized the theme from Coco.
Remember me, though I have to say goodbye. Remember me. Don't let it make you cry, for even if I'm far away, I hold you in my heart. I sing a secret song to you each night we are apart. Remember me, though I have to travel far. Remember me, each time you hear a sad guitar. Know that I'm with you the only way that I can be, until you're in my arms again. Remember me.
Pixar invited us, children of all ages, to imagine a post-human future with WALL-E, and then to wonder about the depths of our human unconscious with Inside Out. And from its inception in 1995, Pixar has explored the inner lives of inanimate objects, lamps, toys, with tenderness and with beauty. And Pixar's 2017 film, Coco, invites reflection on memory through the story of a single multi-generational family in Mexico. And to help get us into that space of Coco, I want to invite us to just watch a short clip. Let's watch.
I know I'm not supposed to love music.
No music. No music.
But my great-grandma Coco's father was the greatest musician of all time.
Papa.
Ernesto de la Cruz. One day, he left with his guitar and never returned.
No, my family thinks music is a curse.
Great-great-grandfather, none of them understand me. I'm supposed to play music.
All right, who's in there?
I'm sorry. What's going on? I'm just dreaming.
Do you mind?
Welcome to the land of the dead.
Dante, wait up! You gotta stay with me, boy.
This isn't a dream, then. You're all really out there.
Agents at the Department of Family Reunions are available to assist you.
Please be on the lookout for a living boy.
Miguel? You're here.
We're your family, mijo.
I know your great-great-grandpa.
Mm. I'll get you to him.
What are you doing?
I'm walking like a skeleton.
No, skeletons don't walk like that.
It's how you walk.
No, I don't. When there's no one left in the living world who remembers you, you disappear from this world.
But you can change that.
We gotta find my great-great-grandpa.
You gotta do it by sunrise.
What happens at sunrise?
You'll be stuck here forever.
What?
I'm a big fan.
Never.
forget how much your family loves you.
It's almost sunrise.
One cannot deny who one is meant to be.
It's you!
I am terribly allergic.
But Dante doesn't have any hair.
And I don't have a nose. And yet, here we are.
It's you!
Pixar's capacity to take phenomenally complicated issues that are before us and present them or share them in ways that are accessible and often beautiful and whimsical is awe-inspiring, at least for me. This is a family-friendly cartoon about death. Like, just imagine setting out to present that. Coco tells the story, for those that might not be familiar, of Miguel. He's an aspiring young musician who's born into a family of shoemakers. And years earlier, his great-great-grandfather abandoned his wife and daughter Coco for music. And this led Miguel's family to ban music from their home. Coco's story begins on Dia de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead. It's a Mexican celebration of the dead that combines indigenous religious practices with Christian celebrations of All Souls Day. And in preparation for the Day of the Dead, Miguel's family has devoted an entire room in their house to a shrine of those who have died. And Miguel has secretly learned to play guitar, even though he's been banned by his family from doing so. And he sneaks away that night to try to perform in their little village's talent show. But he needs an instrument. And so he heads to the mausoleum of the famed musician Ernesto de la Cruz. He's beginning to think that it might be Ernesto de la Cruz who would be his great-great-grandfather. And so he sneaks into the mausoleum, and he takes the guitar down, and he strums it in victory. He's got his guitar now. And it's in that moment that he's immediately transported to the realm of the dead. And there, Miguel discovers his relatives, and they whisk him away, and then they strategize about how to get this young, alive child, who's now in the land of the dead, back to the living. And their decisions set in motion this frenzied search by Miguel for what he believes to be his great-great-grandfather, the great musician Ernesto de la Cruz. And he knows that he needs to find this person because this is the person that abandoned his great-grandma Coco. And then in order to find them, this can bring back the memories, and then he too can be remembered. Only that great-great-grandfather has the power to return him home. And in that way, Coco is a film that reminds us of our need to remember. Even the painful parts that we work so hard in our lives to often forget. See, residents of the land of the dead depend on their living families to maintain their memory. And when they're lost, the dead dissolve in the film, forgotten forever. And after her husband left, Miguel's great-great-grandmother tried to erase him from memory of their whole family. And in doing so, she prevented her daughter, Coco, Miguel's great-grandmother, from celebrating her dad's presence in her life, and also from celebrating the music that they had shared together as a family. And Miguel eventually uncovers the truth about his great-great-grandfather. And it turns out the story that his family has passed down through the generations, the story that he has learned about why music is not part of their life, is not an actual, accurate remembering of what happened. And so Coco invites viewers to wonder about how we remember the hard things of life without forgetting the beauty in the process. And we've been journeying as a Christian community these last several weeks through the season in the Christian church that we call Easter and celebration of resurrection. And then last week, remembering the arrival of the Holy Spirit on the day that we mark as Pentecost. And oddly, the reading assigned to the global Christian church for today, after Easter and Pentecost, oddly goes back to the other side of resurrection, to when Jesus was giving his farewell talk to his disciples. It's an upside down thing to be on this side of resurrection and to go back in remembering what was going on there as Jesus is gathering with his closest followers. And in that farewell message, Jesus announces that the Spirit is going to guide them along the way to see the reality which is currently hidden to them. And Jesus' words to them are shared in John 16, and here they are. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus says, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit will guide you into all the truth. For the Spirit will not speak independently, but will speak whatever the Spirit hears and declare to you the things that are to come. So there's many things to share, Jesus says, but you cannot bear them now. It's kind of just imagine when people tell you, I have a lot of things to tell you. You can't comprehend them. Where I went was an old film, A Few Good Men. And there's a moment toward the end of this, it's an epic scene, and Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise are going back and forth, and Tom Cruise's character says, Colonel Jessup, did you order the code red? And they go back and forth, and he says, I want the truth. And then Nicholson's character says, you can't handle the truth. And that's my image of like Jesus for at least a moment of like, you guys can't handle the truth. And I started with that, and I thought, no, I don't really actually think Jesus is quite irate with them in the same way that Nicholson's character was. But I do think that Jesus is like resigned to not having the capacity at that moment to share with the disciples everything that was going to happen. Like, this is such a big thing that is coming. It's going to take a while to process this, and you're going to need help along the way. And so Jesus is announcing that the Spirit will come in the future to lead people into deeper understanding of what is to come and what it means in their lives. And the Greek word in John 16:13 for truth, it's more literally translated in this way. This is the state of not being hidden. That's what truth is in John's gospel. The state of not being hidden, or reality. But so often we hide ourselves or hide reality from one another, from ourselves. So we might read then John 16:13 like this. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit will guide you into all the unhidden reality. Into the unhidden reality. There's a United Methodist pastor in the Pacific Northwest. His name is Jeremy Scott, and he has a blog that I find helpful and often. And in a post that he made about this film, he refers to a book by a professor named Arthur Dewey called Inventing the Passion. It was really helpful for helping me to see the hidden reality around the crucifixion in John's gospel. So I want to invite us into a little bit of what might feel hidden and try to unhide some of the reality around what would have been going on for Jesus and his followers in that little moment. So the context is, first and foremost, it's an ancient honor-shame society, okay? And so death by crucifixion in the ancient world meant that a person was reduced to nothingness. It was not only the worst of Roman punishments, but it also drove everyone to forget the one that was being crucified. The word that Dewey uses is liquidated. According to Dewey, crucifixion liquidated a human being. It destroyed their form such that they ceased to have even the contours of humanity. Dewey writes about it like this. Roman execution liquidated not simply the person, but even any trace of remembrance. The social pollution of crucifixion obliterated the victim's worth and others' memory of the victim. No longer having any advantage, physical or social, the victim died in disgrace, a God-forsaken nobody. That was the purpose of crucifixion at the time. And it traumatized all that were associated with the victim, anticipating any other story that they could tell about the victim. Roman crucifixion reduced all of it to social silence. So Rome used crucifixion to literally wipe away the memory of dissenters. So then instead of remembering a dissenter, those stories would be forgotten because of the fear of you yourself being taken to Calvary's Hill would ensure that you would not be part of any kind of a resistance. So Rome is controlling the memories of how and what we pass on to future generations. And at this moment, when Jesus is sharing this farewell, crucifixion is just around the corner. So it's no wonder that Jesus doubted whether the disciples could bear what he had to share with them. Because what he was calling them to do was counter to the way of Rome. Crucifixion was set up to silence and to take away the worth of a person, and the Spirit would come and call them to counter that. That's a heavy burden to hold. No wonder Jesus doubted that they could bear that. No wonder he encourages them to trust the Holy Spirit who will come and guide them. See, Coco and crucifixion teach us about the value of memory and witnessing. In Coco, spirit animals guide Miguel through the land of the dead, and it's this whimsical space with these colors and movements. And eventually it guides him to music being restored with their family, to his great-grandma Coco's memory. And in doing so, her remembering also restores the whole family into a deeper truth of who they are. And Jesus' crucifixion should have been the end in Roman times. Roman execution should have liquidated not only Jesus, but all the memories of Jesus. Everyone following him should have been reduced to what Dewey calls social silence. So when Jesus takes the bread and the cup and invites his followers, "Do this in remembrance of me," he's making a profound countercultural anti-empire statement. Do this in remembrance of me. It's as profound as last week people marching to say that all of God's children are of sacred worth and all means all. It's as profound as a group of folks getting together on Wednesday to fill up an apartment so that when a family of four arrives as refugees, they would know that there are people here who see them as beloved children of God and they're welcomed into this space. Jesus is inviting his disciples to hear and to start to practice a faith that is radically against the empire's desire to silence those memories. He's saying the very public act of crucifixion, intended to obliterate a person's worth and the memory of everyone about that person, will actually become the defining practice through which God's redemption story will be passed down through the generations. So the women weeping as they approach the tomb, the Roman centurion looking on at execution, the redeeming story of Jesus endured in part because crucifixion didn't have the last or final word. Jesus was not obliterated. The women, and eventually even a few of the men, moved through the trauma to remember and then to share faithfully, truthfully, memories with those around them. And that in and of itself was against empire. Jeremy Scott says it powerfully. Remembering well is the Christian answer to the empire's cross. Remembering well is the Christian answer to the empire's cross. And so it takes us a second reading that's assigned this week to the Global Christian Church. It comes from a letter from Paul to the church in Rome. And I'm going to share it as well from the Inclusive Language Lectionary, and it'll be on the screen also. Paul writes to the church in Rome, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our sovereign, Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And I want to invite us to focus for a moment, as we think about memory and what and how we remember in our Christian context, on this phrase, justification by faith. It's used and thought about often in Christian communities. And dominant strands of Christian theology tend to interpret justification by faith in the context of being free from like judicial guilt. So you're free from judicial guilt. But I find a far more compelling way to think about this, at least for me, is this notion that justification by faith is about being in right relationship with God based on God's covenant with God's people. That's what justification by faith, that's the more compelling way of thinking about it for me. And here's how I want to invite you to get that or to remember that. Justification by faith shows up here in Paul's language in Romans 5, but two chapters earlier he says the same exact phrase. There's only two places it shows up for Paul, but he adds two words. In Romans 3:26, he says, we are justified by faith, ek, that's the Greek word that's there, stay with me, ek Jesus. And most often in our translations, we hear Paul's words this way. We are justified by faith in Jesus. In Jesus. So then the onus is on your faith in Jesus when it's read that way most often. But the Greek word is ek, and ek literally is translated out of. Not in, but out of. And so how we remember this story matters. So are we saying we are justified by faith in Jesus, or is Paul actually writing we're justified by the faith of Jesus? Whose faith justifies? Are we justified by the faith in Jesus? Justified by the faith of Jesus? Perhaps something like how Miguel recovered the true memory of his family en route to restoring them to right relationship with one another, with their shared past, with the music that would become their future. Followers of Jesus today might be restored to right relationship with God and with one another if we were to learn to read Paul's letter to the church in Rome with an openness to not merely our own faith in Jesus, but also with an openness to the liberating truth of justification by the faith of Jesus. The act of remembering is powerful, and how and what we remember matters. It connects us to the stories that shape our past and that will shape our futures. Jesus longs for us to break bread in remembrance of him. The unhidden truth is that the remembering in the context of crucifixion was a radical anti-imperial act. And perhaps it can be, when rightly remembered, today as well. Perhaps it's less about the quality of our faith through which we're restored to right relationship with God and with our neighbors. And it's far more about the quality of Jesus's faith through which we're always already restored to God and to our neighbors. The film Coco closes with a scene that I think is emblematic of what this looks like. And so I want to invite us into this closing scene, and what we'll see is Miguel returning from the land of the dead, having encountered the true story, remembering rightly who his great-great-grandfather was, and he's coming back to see his great-grandma Coco, who throughout the film has barely been able to move. And so we'll see him approaching her and the rest of the family who's been told music is not okay. So let's watch.
Coco, your papa, he wanted you to have this.
Mama, wait.
Remember me, though I have to say goodbye. Remember me, don't let it make you cry. For even look, if I'm far away, I hold you. Sing a secret song to you each night we are apart. Remember me, though I have to travel far. Remember me, each time you hear a sad guitar.
nothing, Mama. Nothing at all. My papa used to sing me that song.
He loved you, Mama Coco. Your papa loved you so much.
I kept his letters, poems he wrote me, and was a musician. When I was a little girl, he and Mama would sing such beautiful songs.
Mm. Remember me, you see the family all gathering there together, being restored to one another. You see the picture that's actually been, the face has been dismembered from it. For throughout the film, it's remembered. There's a folk etymology of the word remember, and it invites us to take the word apart a little bit. So the re is about like back again, like to redo something, to go back and do it again. To remember, then, the member is a part of an organized whole, or literally a limb. So the folk etymology would say that to remember is to bring pieces, parts, limbs back together. It's the opposite of dismember. It's what happens in that moment as they remember his great-great-grandfather by literally placing the members back together as one. As Miguel journeyed through the land of the dead, viewers had witnessed his own limbs turn from life to death, like his skin would go off and you'd see his bone there. And in the end, his body is remembered. It's brought back together. And the same can be said of his whole family. As they sing their Remember Me, you see them hold on to one another. Their family that has been dismembered and fighting is being remembered, brought back together. See, in Coco and in the breaking of bread at the table, we're invited to learn to remember, to remember, to be brought back together. And may that way be our way, this day and all the days. Amen.